if you're part of a Shofar congregation, then you'll know that our theme for this year is God's building. Okay. And we might be building in a different place of the world to that which you're building in, but we're still building. And we're still part of God's building, God's family, God's field. So some of you might be farmers and the field analogy might work for you. Some of you might be workers in healthcare and the body works more for you. Some of you might be an engineer or an architect and the building might work for you. But the theme that we have for this year is that of God's building. And what we've been doing in terms of applying that theme to us over the last few weeks is just looking at various skills we need with which to build. Skills for building. And the first one we looked at was strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It's in Nehemiah. Many think of it as a New Testament verse, but it's actually from Nehemiah, who was involved in a rebuilding project. And it was in that context that Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. If we're going to complete this building, and when I say complete, it's not something that I believe I'll do in my lifetime, which is why it's important that children are part of what we do here, which is why it's important that they have specific teaching, because they probably wouldn't be able to sit through my voice for as long as you are going to have to this morning. Because we're going to have to pass on to others. We'll say, this is how far we've built. In the same way that David passed on to Solomon. David didn't even really begin the building. He had the plans, but it was his son who did it. And this building project is not a one-generational building project. We need strength in order to do it. And not just strength, but stamina. So we looked a bit about the difference between strength and stamina. But Jesus was very clear that whoever endures to the end will be saved. Those of us who are married know it's quite easy to start off well. Honeymoons are honeymoons. But in order to last the course, we need to have stamina. Whether it's in a relationship, whether it's in marriage. In order to last this building course, we need stamina. And then on Father's Day, which we celebrated in the UK 2 weeks ago, we looked at structure. God is a father, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3, he says, he's the father of every family in heaven and on earth. And it's that structure that God has given for us to build. In other words, fathers define families. We looked at the Greek for father, which is pater, and the Greek for family, which is patria. In other words, they're the same root. The family comes from the father. And God is the father of every family in heaven and on earth, but there are also spiritual fathers on earth. So Fred in Shofar is our spiritual father, and he's the one who says, this is our theme, we're building. Doesn't matter whether I agree or disagree, whether it pleases me or displeases me, that's what we're doing. And we looked at the structure that there is in natural family and the structure that there is in a spiritual family and the blessing that there is when we align ourselves to that structure. And then last week, Shofar Band were here. They're our band from South Africa. They were touring initially in Utrecht in the Netherlands and then here in the UK. And we also heard from Graham Kendrick and Andy Bromley, people from other churches. How strategic worship is. And it might seem strange, but we looked at a couple of Old Testament stories, that of Gideon and that of Joshua around Jericho. And it was their worship which defeated the enemy. When they were outnumbered in the physical, when they were perhaps even weak in the spiritual, we saw how Gideon was intimidated, hiding from the Midianites. And yet, when God chose that person, we looked at they were how Gideon, both Gideon and Joshua, were transformed in their private place of worship, so that they were able to then go and engage in public praise which brought down walls, public praise which defeated an enemy. That's our strategy. Worship is our strategy. We had School of Worship last weekend, and maybe some of you have engaged in that. God is seeking worshippers. He's not seeking worship, he's seeking worshippers. And worshippers encourage and draw other worshippers. So we've engaged in street worship, and we'll do it some more. We'll do it as often as we can while it's summer, and then we'll look for opportunities to do so in the winter as well. Because even if we were louder than we were this morning, not many will hear. A few of the neighbours behind might hear. But still many people walk past and not realise there's a church. But if we go out onto the streets, then people will realise. And as we are worshippers, then others will be drawn into that as well. Here's another ST that we need in order to build stature. Just maybe ask yourself the question, what is spiritual stature? We'll look at what it means in the physical first. We'll look at some Old Testament scriptures and some New Testament scriptures. What is spiritual stature? And maybe to help you, can you think of a New Testament reference to stature? It's the one that I started my thoughts in preparation for this sermon. And if we have the words from Luke chapter 2, this should help you. Luke chapter 2. We don't really know very much about what happened to Jesus from the age of 8 days until the age of 12. But what we read in verse 40 gives us something of a clue as to what happened in that 12 years minus 8 days period. The child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Can you imagine if you're a parent? Imagine the dream child. Okay? That's Jesus. The dream child. He grew, he became strong, he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. But although he was filled with wisdom, he wasn't emotionally strong as a 2-year-old or even as a 12-year-old. That's why when he was lost, have any of you lost your children? I've done it very briefly, just for a few seconds. It feels like a very long time. But having been lost for a few days, he said to his mother, "Why were you searching for me?" Not understanding that a parent who's lost a child for 3 days needs to search. He didn't have that emotional maturity. But what we read after that is that verse 52, Jesus grew in wisdom. So he was filled with wisdom from a young age, and then he grew in wisdom. Any gift that God gives, we need to grow into it. That's why Paul wrote to Timothy and said, "Stir up the gift that is within you." If I do not use my muscles, I mentioned Tim Peake, without gravity, without using his muscles, when he comes back down to earth, he would literally come back down to earth, because his muscles have gone. He's not using them, and therefore they disappear in terms of their efficacy. Jesus was given wisdom, he was filled with it, but he had to then grow in it. And not only did he grow in wisdom, but this is what Luke writes. Luke, remember the doctor, he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. He grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Now hopefully that will help you. What is spiritual stature? There's an early 14th century word from which we derive our word stature. It means the natural height of a body. The natural height of a body. I need Nigel and I need Wade. Nigel, if you'll stand on my right, and Wade, if you'll stand on my left. So this looks a bit like a scrum, doesn't it? I'm the hooker between the two big props. Stature. Okay. I'm not physically as big as these two. You can see it from where you are. But I want you to see this picture, because what I believe is that we often see ourselves maybe as individuals, maybe as a small group, maybe as a congregation, or even as a region, perhaps even as shofar throughout the UK, Namibia, Malawi, Utrecht, and here. We perhaps see ourselves as small. And I do not believe that we are. Rather, I do not believe we're as small as we often think that we are. We are small. We have a lot into which we can grow. There's many more congregations we can plant. But if we were to see ourselves as small but with big brothers, we would perhaps change our view. So Ruth is the smallest, but if she goes, she's the smallest of our five children. When we go, I won't keep you here for that much longer, but when we go to places and she's there with her siblings, she's quite happy to put her weight around, because she's got four older siblings who she knows will come to her aid if ever she needs it. So she's quite happy to push around. We need to spend the next year reining that in before she goes to nursery or preschool. But she has a security because she knows who she's with. She's with those who are bigger than her. And I believe that we need a security and a confidence in who we are to see, even though we might feel small, actually we're a lot bigger than we might feel. Thank you, Nigel and Wade. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature. Think of as many words as you can, even shout them out, that come from this early 14th century word, the natural height of a body. There's an old French word, stature, which means build or structure. The Latin word is statura, S-T-A-T-U-R-A. How many words can you think that we get from there? Okay, imagine you're at a children's party and you play musical. Okay, so statue is one. Statutory, we've have got a lawyer on the front row. And statutory comes from statute, and a statute is a law. Okay, a statute is a law. Status or state. Even stand and standing have the same. Stature, statute, statue, status, and state. And then just a little bit, just for a minute or two, about how Scripture uses these words. In the Old Testament, and we'll look at a few, it's more a physical thing. It talks about somebody's height or somebody's appearance. The words, the Hebrew words that are translated stature in our English Bible. And in the New Testament, it's perhaps less physical, but it's still something evident, a maturity or a greatness. So have those two concepts in your mind when you think about spiritual stature. Height or appearance, and maturity and greatness. Let me ask this question. How important is appearance? And hold your answers. How important is appearance? We just have to look at two verses in 1 Samuel and Andy Bromley when he came. One of the great things about Shofar is this, that we recognize we don't have everything. So when we have Convergence, which is our global conference, we ask those from other churches to come and impart to us that which God is telling them. When we had School of Worship here, we had Graham Kendrick, who's not part of Shofar, but a friend of Shofar, and Andy Bromley, who also is not part of Shofar, and not really up to this point a friend of Shofar. He didn't really know many of us, but he came because we need to hear from others. And Andy Bromley spoke about Israel's request for a king. So that's the context in which we read these two verses. Israel asked for a king. It wasn't God's plan for them, but it's what they asked for. Why did they do it? They did it because they looked at themselves with God's appointed prophets, and they thought that they were small in comparison to the nations around them with their kings. They didn't realize the spiritual stature that they had as God's people. And therefore, they looked around, they have a king, and they have a king, and they have a king. We want a king. God, give us a king. And God did. And in that context, we read these two verses, chapter 9 and verse 2. and chapter 16 and verse 7. He, that's Kish, had a son named Saul, an impressive young man. Remember the question, how important is appearance? He had a son named Saul, an impressive young man, without equal among the Israelites, a head taller than any of the others. So go back to the picture of Nigel and Wade being probably about a head taller than me. Saul was not just a head taller than the average height person in Israel. He was a head taller than anybody else in Israel. It's what made him stand out. How important is appearance is the question. It has some importance. Okay, it has some importance. I'll give you that in case to spare you the wrong answer. None. It's not at all. And then 1 Samuel 16 verse 7. So Saul was appointed king. We know a little bit about his ups and downs. The ups and downs of his mood, which caused him to want to kill not only his son's friend, but also his son. That's quite a labile mood. 1 Samuel 16 verse 7. Saul, we saw the rise of Saul, and then we see the fall of Saul. But before the fall of Saul, Samuel anoints somebody else. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I've rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've chosen one of his sons to be king." And we know the story. The sons were brought out. None of those sons were fit. And this is what we read in verse 7. This is after Eliab, the eldest of the sons, has come. The Lord says to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So how important is appearance? It has some importance. But what does God look at? God looks at the heart. In other words, that which is not visible. You don't know what's going on in my heart. You have an idea from what I say and from what I do. But God, we read, looks at the heart. Why is appearance important? Why does it have some importance? Why is stature important? So we looked at structure, the structure of this building. Now, this is a bit different to most buildings. And you can see some of the structure. We're right on the top. But most of the time within a building, you don't see the structure. It's hidden. Structure's important. You don't see most of my organs. You don't see my bones. It's hidden. But you do see one of my organs, which is my skin. So one of the things that we're taught at medical school, you may even been taught it in high school biology, skin is an organ. It's not just skin. It's actually an organ, in the same way that my heart is an organ, in the same way that my lungs and my liver and my kidneys are organs. Appearance has some importance because God knows, although he looks at the heart, God knows and said to Samuel that man looks at the outward appearance. So appearance is important because God knows that's what man looks at. Not because it's important in itself. Appearance is important because God knows that that's what people look at. Go to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. It's a famous piece of scripture in which John tells us where Jesus washes the disciples' feet. Having washed the disciples' feet, he predicts his betrayal. Then he predicts Peter's denial. And in verse 34 of John 13, Jesus says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. It's important that we love one another because that's how the world will know that we are Jesus' disciples. In other words, what they see is important. God looks at the heart, but he knows that people look at the outward appearance. And because God's desire is that everyone is saved, he wants our appearance to be good. Stature and appearance, not exactly the same thing, but the point about stature is this: it's visible. Structure, not so visible. You don't see the structure of our church when you come here on a Sunday. Kind of that's the inner workings that happens in the week, and as you join the church, you'll see something of the structure. But what you see is, first of all, the shofar sign outside, and then you see how we worship God. That's something of our stature. That's why in this season, where we're focusing on God building us, we're going to take what we do here and do it out there. On the streets, in the parks, wherever it may be. So you're reluctant to answer the question, how important is appearance? But maybe I should ask it this way. How important is evidence? So I can ask the clinicians, I can ask the lawyer, how important is evidence? And which evidence, I'm not a lawyer, not working as a clinician, which evidence carries more weight, the circumstantial or the physical? I imagine, I'm not the lawyer, check it out with the lawyer later, the physical carries more weight. Evidence is important. Is there evidence that giving this drug to this patient will help them because of this condition? And the evidence that the world needs to know that we follow Jesus is that we love one another. In other words, what they see is important. How we hold ourselves. Fred has often talked about how royalty conduct themselves. And there might be bombs going off. The nation might be in turmoil, but the Queen is the Queen, and she'll maintain her stature as the Queen. So in opening the Scottish Parliament yesterday, knowing that Scotland, many of them, don't want to be part of the United Kingdom, knowing that they voted differently to the way that England voted, she'll go and she'll maintain her stature as the Queen. We have a stature as the body of Christ. We have a role. Why are we being built? We're being built, and this is mixing the two metaphors of body and building. We're being built so that Jesus, the head, can be put upon our neck, shoulders, and body. We have a role to play. We have a role to show the world that we follow Jesus. In other words, how they see us, how we appear, the evidence that we give is important. And hence, in this season, we'll go out onto the streets and do whatever it is that God calls us to do. Let me ask you this question. What's the smallest team of which you've been a member? Anyone been a member of a team less than 10? Less than 5? Anyone less than 4? 3? Okay, so we're going to go down to 2. What are your 2 teams? Your teams of 2? Which one? Worship? This morning we had a team of 2 at the front, team of 2 at the back, 4 actually. Tennis. Tennis was the one that came to my mind. Any others? Marriage? Good, I'm glad that one came. I'm glad that one came. We prayed about marriages in intercession. Okay. Tennis came to my mind, a team of 2. I suppose the 2 sports I played most as a teenager were tennis and football. But why does the team of 11, before we walk onto the pitch or as we walk onto the pitch, why did that team of 11 seem smaller to me than the team of 2 on the tennis court? I'm asking you to, why did I think that way? But maybe some of you had a similar thought. The reason the team of two seemed larger than the team of 11 was because of the size of the pitch. And when you're small, and I was smaller as a child than I am now, and you walk out onto this big pitch with massive goalposts, and you think, how on earth am I going to make the corner reach the penalty box, the 6-yard box? It seems big. There's 10 people around me, and especially if I look over at the other team and they're a team who've put a few ringers in, they're not under 11s, they're more like under 14s. How are we going to compete against them? Now transfer that to the spiritual. God's called you to Shofar, whether it be Somerset West or Stellenbosch or London or Weybridge. God's called you to Shofar, especially if you've come from Stellenbosch or Somerset West and you come here. I'm now in this team, and look at the size of the pitch. So we've got a congregation of four figures in a town, I don't know how many people live in Stellenbosch, a few thousand, and then we've got a congregation of tens in a city of millions. How does it work, God? How does that work? God knows what he's doing, and we have a stature which we need to be aware of, and we have sisters and brothers we need to love so that the world will know that we're his disciples. And that's not easy, and God knows it's not easy. Let's just look at one more Old Testament story. Numbers chapter 13. I'm going to read from verse 30. To help you if you're unfamiliar, they explored Canaan, chose one person from each of the 12 tribes, and then we have the list of the people whose son they were and which tribe they were from. They went into Canaan, and then we read verse 26, they came back to Moses and Aaron. They reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. And then verse 30, well, let me read verse 28. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. Caleb, in verse 30, silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. How do you notice a grasshopper? By its sound. You don't really see them first, you hear them. Now, if a grasshopper is a spy, it's going to be a silent grasshopper. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. I think that the Canaanites probably didn't even notice them. But in their eyes, because they saw the size of their potential enemies, they were able to say, and I'm not sure it was truthful, we looked the same to them. We looked like grasshoppers. How would they know? They're spies. They're undercover. They keep quiet. As quiet as they can be, they go, they spy, they go back. How did they know how they appeared to the others? Listen, they said, the land we explored devours those living in it. Is that true? The land devours the giants, therefore the giants have gone, and therefore you can take the land. They were not thinking straight. And the reason they were not thinking straight was because they had their eyes on their enemy and not on their God. And if we fix our eyes on our God, Hebrews 12 tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, we will have a right view of ourselves. A view of ourselves where we don't have anything of ourselves, but we know that we're able as a body or fit as a building to house the King of Kings. We're able as a body to have Jesus, the head, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, put upon our shoulders, and we can carry that head. Now imagine, you know, a caricature. You've got a tiny little body and a massive big head. That's a bit how church is. This little body of tens in a city of millions, carrying on our head the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But if we have a right view of God, we'll have a right view of ourselves, which means we'll see our spiritual stature in such a way that we're able to bear Christ. We're able to be his ambassadors. We're able to bear witness to him. Let me ask you this question. And think again of the picture of me with Wade here and Nigel here. Now think spiritually. What measure of faith have you been given? One of the reasons that they're bigger than me is because they go to the gym. I either don't have a membership or I have a membership and don't use it. But I don't do that. That's one of the reasons. But the other reason is because of their genes. Now, I weigh 70 kilos and probably 2 or 3 extra as things stand. Maybe ask me at the end of the summer and we'll see whether the 2 or 3 extra have gone. Now, I'm not supposed to be 90 kilos. It's wrong if I'm 90 kilos. But if they are more than 100 kilos, that's not wrong. In other words, they have a physical structure. If their bones are bigger than mine, their muscles need to be bigger than mine in order to move those bones. And the fact that they play American football or sprinting and cricket means they need to do those things as well. The question I want to ask is this. What measure of faith has been given to you? And let me tell you what Paul says in Romans chapter 12. Paul writes to the church in Rome, and he says, verse 3, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." So Paul's been given grace to apostle these churches, and it's by that grace that he then commands them, tells them, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Have a right view of yourself. Rather, think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. In the same way that bodies here, taking them as a cross-section of bodies across the city or even the world, in the same way that those bodies would follow a normal distribution, with most of us being somewhere in the middle and some of us having smaller bodies and some of us having larger bodies, God gives out a measure of faith. And we have to think of ourselves in accordance with that measure of faith. The measure of faith that's been given to me may well be different to the measure of faith given to you. But in this building, we have to come together with our different measures of faith and use them. In the same way that the picture earlier could well be a picture of the front row of a rugby scrum with 2 big people and then 1 smaller person, because that smaller person has a different job to do. We have to think of ourselves in accordance with the measure of faith that's been given to us. and therefore act in that way. So if the measure of faith that's been given to me means that I can spiritually push however many pounds and kilos, and that's more or less than however many you can, that's not a comparison where one of us tries to outdo the other. That's your measure of faith, use it. This is my measure of faith, use it. And each one of us has been given a measure of faith. And then Paul goes on to talk about the body. And then he goes on to talk about the gifts of the Father that have been given to everyone, not just in church, but to everyone. Paul says, to each one has been given. If a man's gift, meaning men and women. So when we see people outside of church, if we want one way in which we can see them as God sees them, is to try and see what gift of the Father has been given to them. Read through Romans chapter 12. Let's read verses 4, specifically at maybe from verse 6 down to verse 8. You'll see the gifts that have been given to every person. If you've done the Bible school module, you'll know this. And then see the people in your family who are not saved as people who've received a gift from God. Which one of those is it? And then seek to draw that gift out of them. But also, if you've done the Bible school module, you'll know that it's not only the Father that gives gifts, but also the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12. And then let's look at the gifts of the Son, which we find in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, Paul writes to another church, and from verse 11, it was he, referring to Christ, it was Christ who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. To what are we to attain? It's on the first. We're to attain to the whole measure, stature, the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's what we are to attain. How do we reach unity in the faith? Paul says, it was Christ who gave these gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So, whereas the Father gift is given to everyone on earth, the Son gifts are given to specific people. Not so that they can look good, not so that they can say, this is who I am, this is my gift, refer to me as apostle such and such a person. Fred is an apostle. If you've probably seen me use this, see us who used it, you can use the fingers and thumb of your hand just to remember those five gifts. The apostle that keeps all the others in check. The prophet who tells it like it is. The evangelist who in a crowd of not just 20 but 200 can pick out a specific one and call them to Christ. And then the pastor, who focuses on the relational, the covenant aspect, the wedding finger. And then the teachers. We need them to just pick out the bits that are wrong and clean us up, make us correct, make us fit for purpose. We need them all. And Christ has given these specific gifts to specific people. But don't worry about which one your leader has or which one you think you might have and therefore become a leader. This is what I believe we're all to be concerned with. Not which gift might I have? Which gift do my leaders have? Are we all being prepared as God's people for works of service? Are we all being prepared as God's people for works of service? Because that's how we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. That's how we become mature. That's how we attain to the whole measure of the fullness. That's how we reach our stature, if we're being prepared. Because it's the body that does the work. Again, another Bible school picture. Usain Bolt's head is what appears on the screen. We don't see his legs. We don't see his lungs. The body does the work, and the glory goes to the head. That's how church works. And that's how leadership within the church, under the leadership of Christ, works. Under shepherds. Not glory to any one person. All the glory to the head, as each part does its work, so that we can be built up, God's building, so that we can be built up until we all reach unity in the faith. How do we reach that unity? By being built up. How do we attain to the full measure of the full, to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ? By being built up, God's building. God is building. It is God's building, and God, he is building. It's possession, and it's the verb. It belongs to him and not to anyone. And therefore it's up to him which bricks go where. It's up to him to take someone from one continent and put them in another. Because we're living stones. And because we're living stones, we can actually, you know, it's like stones with legs, kick themselves out from away from amongst the stones that are with them. We can do that, but it's not the purpose of a stone. The purpose of a stone is to be built. That's what we're to do. So just as we close, how do we apply this? Do not see ourselves, do not see yourself, do not see Shofar as small. Acknowledge that we are the size we are. We have 4 small groups, not 40. That's the size that we are. But we're being built. And when we build correctly with small groups as those building blocks, we'll be able to build more. Because they're blocks that reproduce. I forget I said this last week. The laborers become the materials. So we labor, but we're actually the stones as well. Do not see ourselves as small. Do not think of ourselves as small. Do not talk of ourselves as small. Sober judgment, yes. Sober judgment, we've been in this nation for this many years and we're at this point. Sober judgment. But the measure of faith given is such that we know where God is taking us. That there's a purpose why he's retained Shofar in this city. There's a purpose in it. And that faith allows us to be built. And it might be that we're the first few stones of a massive big building. But we don't despise those first few stones. If someone's wanting to join Shofar, looking for a big church in which they can just be quiet, it's probably not the church to join right now. But if you're looking for a church into which you will be built, if you're looking for a church that will recognize the gifts of the Son given to leaders and recognize that they are given so that God's people are prepared, then this is a church to join. If you're considering joining, if you don't have a church, God puts the stones where the stones need to be. One way in which we have our stature, the first way in which we have our stature, is by being baptized. It's almost, it's the first step of discipleship. We follow Jesus. What's the first step of following him? It's a simple command to be baptized. And we're going to have a baptismal service next Sunday. So come along and invite your friends. We're probably going to do it. We're not going to do it upstairs. It'll be outside or possibly in the office. But don't tell the landlords. That's the first way we get our stature. How do you know, how does one know that a couple have been married? Because the legal bit, the signing of the register, usually happens in a back room. We know because of the wedding, to which people are invited, and the photos of which will appear in OK Magazine and Hello. We know that people have been married because of the wedding. Even though it's not, the actual solemnization, that's what happens. And when someone follows Christ, that's what they do. They decide to follow Christ. And then we celebrate that following in baptism. So it's something to be celebrated. And it's the first stature. The structure is what's happened. Somebody has that faith. They accept Christ as Lord. But then we celebrate it. That's the first step of discipleship. The first outworking of the structure. So we teach baptism and we preach baptism. And we celebrate it and we practice it because it's that first step. It's that first stature. That person is now baptized into the body. I know some of you are busy during the day and that's why you're in an evening small group. But in our midday small group this week, we're probably going to just, instead of being in the office where people can see us, it's not got a nice big window, but we're probably going to just go out onto the streets. So if you are around on Wednesday, you can be around, then come and join us. We're just going to worship on the streets, as we've been doing in Trafalgar Square back in May, and then when Shofar Band were here as well. To take what happens here and just do it where more people can see and hear. Next Sunday, we're not going to do it this week, but just as a heads up, off the back of the baptism, we're going to have refreshments downstairs, possibly outside, hopefully the weather will allow that, just so that more people can see that there's something here happening on a Sunday. It looks like an office block. You wouldn't expect too much to happen. But we're going to, instead of having refreshments here, just have them downstairs. So just a heads up for next week. We can still prepare upstairs, but we're going to just do that, spill out onto the street. It's a time for us not to be quiet. It's a season for us to be loud, to acknowledge who we are, not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. We are who we are. We might need to go out onto the street and display our stature soon. We had intercession a couple of weeks back. Dong and I walked from Colliers Wood to South Wimbledon. And as we walked, the road was closed off so that they could do some surfacing work. So we walked along the middle of the road, which you're not usually able to do, just declaring God's presence. And God has a purpose for us, specifically in this season. We're going to be loud. We're going to be proud of who we are. We're going to acknowledge that God is pleased with who we are. God does not despise a church of four small groups in this city at this time, and therefore we will not. And I believe that just as I was here with Nigel and Wade, we've got angelic protection around us, such that I wouldn't want to be someone else who despises from the outside that which God is doing right now, or even from the inside. Do not despise what God is doing. Let's pray. God, I thank you that we have a stature in you. I thank you that we're safe. I thank you, God, that even amidst turbulent times politically and whatever's going on outside at this time, God, I thank you that you are God, that you rule and you reign, that you're not surprised, that you're not caught off guard by anything that happens in our local neighborhood, in our families, in our own lives, in our nation, or across this world. And Lord Jesus, we declare your lordship over ourselves. We declare your leading. We say that we will follow. We will follow those who you appoint as leaders as they follow you, so that we can attain that wholeness, that whole measure of the fullness of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.